It's really good singing tonight. I want to brag on all of us. We did a good job. Two good hymns, too. Speaking about our Lord, the light of the world. Amen. I've asked Austin Gruber to bring our message tonight. So, Austin, if you will, come and preach to us.
Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture, and I struggled to pick which verses I wanted to preach on tonight. There's so much to cover here, but I want to try to focus on just five things that I see in this text. And the first one is very simple. I want us to consider that somebody came to Christ. Somebody came to Christ. If you look back in John chapter 2, though, for a second, in verse 23, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. What does that mean? What is in man? What is in all men by nature? A sinful heart. a sinful heart, a lost soul, and no spiritual life. They were impressed. Here we're told these many saw the miracles that our Lord did, and they were impressed, but they weren't converted. They weren't converted, and the Lord knew this. The Lord wasn't impressed with outward shows of religious actions or religious behavior. They were like the group of people that followed him in chapter 6. They followed him because they did eat the loaves and were filled, not because they knew him as the Son of God or because they knew he was the Christ. They were filled, and that's why they followed him. And not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. The Lord didn't commit himself to this people. This is what the word says. It says the Lord did not commit himself unto them. Now, Nicodemus might have been one of these people who saw these miracles. In fact, we know that's why he came to the Lord. It says, "We know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So either Nicodemus saw these miracles himself, or he heard of all the miracles that our Lord had performed. And so he came. A real somebody came to Christ, a Pharisee. And, you know, when I think about Nicodemus and how he came to our Lord, there's three things that stand out to me. First of all, he came by night. As pointed out, we'll see it here and in other times in the Scripture, it's always pointed out that he came by night. And the likely reason is that he didn't want to be seen with Christ. And I thought about that. He didn't want to be seen with Christ. Can you imagine? How depraved is man that we wouldn't want to be seen with Christ? Have you ever been with somebody you don't want to be with? I have. It's because we're proud and maybe we're embarrassed to be with somebody. But Nicodemus was too proud to be seen with Christ. But he did come. And he was a Pharisee. And like most Pharisees in the Scripture that we read about, they were self-righteous people. People that look down on other people. And that's all that man's religion will do, is cause you to look down on other people and feel a little bit better than the person next to you. And he was a ruler. He really was somebody. He had worked his way up. It's very easy to be critical of Nicodemus. It really is. But if you look in the mirror for a second, you might see that you're Nicodemus. I'm Nicodemus. We're not so different. How many services have you come to for the wrong reason? Maybe you came to tonight to be seen by somebody. Maybe not to not be seen, but to be seen by somebody. Or you came for somebody else. Self-righteous? Do I need to comment on that? But aren't you thankful that the Lord can overrule our motives? He can. He can overrule our motives. And I'm thankful that everyone is here tonight. Amen. I'm thankful every time I'm here. The second thing that I see is the absolute necessity of the new birth. Look at our Lord's words again in verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I said unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Our Lord gets straight to the point with Nicodemus. He goes straight to the point. Salvation is not about how much you know. See, Nicodemus came because he wanted to be taught something. We know that thou art a teacher. Nicodemus, it's not about how much you know. That's not what this is about. It's not about how good you are or how religious you are. Being a Pharisee is not going to save you, Nicodemus. It's not. In fact, it's not about anything you do. You must be born again. You must be born again. What is it to be born again? And what is the new birth? Our Lord said it's necessary. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again, and you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. So you and I, we must be born again. And seeing that this is all important, we must see what the scriptures have to say about the new birth. I want to see what the scriptures say about the new birth, don't you? So I have three things I want us to see about the new birth. First of all, the new birth is according to God's sovereign will. Turn back a page to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. That is, the new birth is not hereditary. It's not passed down by human bloodlines. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean that you're going to be a believer. It's not passed down that way. And I got to say this because I remember as a teenager being in Mexico, and I remember being taught this, that it's not passed down by bloodline. And I remember thinking when I was sitting there and I looked at my grandfather and my grandmother and my dad and my mother and my sister, who were all professing believers at that time. And I thought, well, it's not by bloodline, and the Lord's already been so merciful to so many in this bloodline that maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. And I remember thinking that. And I don't know any of y'all that have grown up with parents that are believers have ever had that thought, but that's not saying that. What this isn't saying is it's not excluding you. But it's not including you. It's not by bloodline. And it's not the will of the flesh. A person can't will themselves to be born again. I'm not trying to trick you into willing yourself to be born again, because you can't give yourself life. You can't do that. No man can come to God, and no man will come to God.
Amen.
It's both. It's we can't and we won't.
Yeah.
And it's not the will of men. We pray for our children. We pray for our family. But you also can't will somebody else into being born again, which were born of God.
That's right.
This is a sovereign act of God. If a person is going to be born again, it's going to be the work of God.
Amen.
All I'm saying is salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
All right. So the new birth is according to God's sovereign will. And God miraculously uses his word in the new birth. We're going to look at two texts here because they're close to each other. Turn to James chapter 1. God uses his word. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see that? With the word of truth. Now turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You see, your first birth was brought about with corruptible seed. That's what this verse said. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Your first birth was that of corruptible seed. My children have inherited my sinful nature, just like I inherited my sinful nature from my father and from his father and from his, and all the way back to Adam. Your first birth, the seed, was corrupt, and therefore the product is corrupt. But if you're born again, you're born again of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. You know what that means? It doesn't corrupt. It can't corrupt. Why? Because this new nature is from God, and He uses His Word. God is pleased to use His Word in giving life. He miraculously does this in a service like this. God uses His Word and gives people life through the preaching of the gospel. And number three, it's called the new birth because it's not God working with something in you. This is important. This is so important. It's not God working with something in you or doing patchwork. That's not what the new birth is. It's a new creation.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
It's a new creation. Because, see, false religion is all about improving and making yourself better and doing this. It's a turning over of a new leaf. That's not what this is. It's a new creation. Let me read a few texts for you. Ephesians 2, you all know this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Only God can create, and He creates this new man in you, and this new birth is vital. So let's go back to our text. Our third point tonight is there's a very simple statement with profound implications, and I'm only going to mention a couple of them, but if we could really learn this verse, I think it would help dispel a lot of error, and it really help understand our experience as well. Look at this in verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a very simple statement, but it has profound implications. Here's one of them. This, by definition, negates the possibility of progressive sanctification. Okay? That progressive sanctification is an impossibility. Here's why. Think about it for a minute. If a person is getting progressively better or progressively holier, is that the flesh which is getting better or the spirit? Okay? If you say it's the flesh, If you say it's the flesh that's getting better, you deny that which is so clearly revealed in the Scripture concerning the nature of the flesh, which is corrupt. You know, Paul asked the Galatians, he said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Really? So, if it's not the flesh getting better and you say, well, it's the Spirit, then you deny your completeness in Christ. There's no other way to see it. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him."
Amen.
You're complete in Him. This statement that makes progressive sanctification an impossibility. Number two, our Christian experience can sometimes feel like a contradiction. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Romans 7:18. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Present tense. Oh, Paul, did you mean it used to not dwell? No. Dwelleth. Present tense. "I know that in that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh," listen to this, listen to the words here, "for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." War against the soul. I like examples, though, too. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Or pictures, I should say. Pictures. Genesis 25. I'm going to read through it one time, and then we'll try to see if we can see the type here. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren." She had no kids. "And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Okay, here's the picture. Rebecca doesn't have any life in her. She's not pregnant. There's no life in her. And Isaac asked the Lord to give her children. And she gets pregnant. So now there's life in her. And as soon as there's life in her, now there's a struggle. You see? Before there was life in her, there was no struggle. But now that there's life, there's this war within her. And I just love the question that she asks. She goes, "If it be so, why am I thus?" Have you ever asked that question? If I'm born again, if I'm a believer, why am I like this? Because of the flesh. That's why. Because of the flesh. But it does say the elder shall serve the younger. You know how old your old man is? Is as old as you are. You haven't always been born again, if you've been born again, right? All right. The third thing, this one, considering again this, so that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to really guard ourselves from fleshly outward shows of religiosity and from fleshly divisions, which only can hinder ourselves and others from following Christ. Right? I'm going to say that again. I want to give you, y'all should give us some examples from the scriptures. Because this is true, because you have the flesh and you have the spirit, we have to guard ourselves from fleshly outward shows of religiosity and fleshly divisions, which can hinder ourselves and others from focusing on the only thing that matters, which is Christ. So, look over here. Let's turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's all they want to do is make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might, what? Glory in your flesh. But what does the Apostle Paul say? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So, see, the thing is, it's so easy to bring stuff in. It's so easy to get lost. What Apostle Paul is saying here is these Judaizers that came in, they wanted to be able to say, see, we converted all these people and see now they're circumcised and they're glorying in something that they did or something that somebody else what they accomplished. The Apostle Paul is saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to guard ourselves from this and from fleshly divisions like they had in Corinth, right? Where they said, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, are you not carnal? There's envying and strife and divisions among you. That's all the flesh. That's all the flesh, and we need to be guarded from that and beware of the fact that because we have the flesh, we are so prone to this type of stuff because we're proud people. We're proud people, and we'll find any little thing to just be in disagreement with our brethren. And it shouldn't be that way. Amen. It really shouldn't. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So be mindful. The only thing that matters is, like what Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. All right. The fourth thing I wanted us to see, we're going to skip down a couple of verses. I like, when we read it, I tried to read this word emphatically, whosoever. I read it a couple of times. Whosoever, whosoever. Whosoever believeth. Because somebody might be asking themselves if they have been born again. We just talked about the new birth. Maybe somebody's asking themselves or examining within or looking for signs of life. And that's really the wrong question, and it's not the right place to look. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And look here in our text in verse 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whosoever, that's anybody in this audience, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for a minute. When I try to describe what faith looks like, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture to go to. What is it to believe on him? What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The verse I want us to look at is verse number 5, but I have to start reading in verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now here it is. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Did you catch that? Here's what saving faith looks like. First of all, him that worketh not. You see that in verse 5? "But to him that worketh not." True saving faith is a faith that's not trying to work to save themselves. He's not working. True saving faith is not trying to work out their own righteousness. It's "to him that worketh not." Well, if he's not working, what is he doing? He's believing on him that justify the ungodly. There's two things there. First of all, he sees himself as ungodly. True. A person who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of their salvation sees themselves as ungodly. That's why he's not working to try to save himself, because they're ungodly. But he's believing on him that's able to justify the ungodly. I'm trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by himself, is able to justify me who am ungodly. You see that in that verse? His faith, that faith that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to make an ungodly person like me righteous, his faith is counted for righteousness. The last thing I wanted us to see is the love of God. The love of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I suppose that this is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Not understood, but quoted and misused. The word "world" here does not mean every single solitary person. It doesn't. Because Christ did not die for every single solitary person. The word "world" in John never means every single solitary person. If you look in the book of John and you look at every time the word world is used, it never means every single solitary person. It's to say Jew and Gentile. Amen. This verse is also not teaching that everyone has a chance. That's kind of like what people use this verse for, is to say, well, everyone has a chance. Salvation is not by chance. Amen. Salvation is on purpose. God saves on purpose. The point here is to focus on the love of God. The love of God, that God so loved his people. if you're one of His today, that He so loved you. Don't miss that in this verse. God so loved you, if you're one of His people, that He sent His only begotten Son. Why? Because that's what was required to put away your sins, to put away my sins. What was required to redeem us was that God the Son come into this world and give His life a ransom for His people. God so loved the world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what happened to Nicodemus? What happened to Nicodemus? Was he born again? Was he one of the Lord's? Was he one that the Lord loved? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. Let's read about Nicodemus here. John 7. Beginning in verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Our Lord. They said, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the who's or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus said unto them, he came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went into his own house. Now turn over to John chapter 19. We see Nicodemus again. And verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. It doesn't definitively say, does it? It doesn't. But personal opinion, I think maybe the Lord did save Nicodemus.
Amen.
And I just wonder if he was there at the crucifixion and he remembered the Lord's words when our Lord said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. And if he standing there remembered that night and what the Lord told him. And he understood, "I believe. I must be born again."
Yeah.
I get it. I get it now. May the Lord add His blessings to His word.
Amen. Amen. Praise